الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله والصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله Honorable brothers in attendance, viewers of Madani channel, there are many excellences in regards to reciting Durood Sharif Salawat ala Nabi. In one narration, our beloved sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever recites Salat upon me 100 times daily, Allah Ta'ala inscribes between that person's eyes that he is free from hypocrisy and the fire of hell. And not only that, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep such an individual amongst the shuhada, the martyrs of Islam. Inshallah, let's all make an intention that we will try our utmost to recite Salat ala Nabi at least 100 times daily, inshallah. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Honorable brothers in attendance, viewers of Madini channel, Allah Ta'ala says in Al-Quran Al-Kareem, Inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. That salah is that thing which prevents a person from fahsha, immodest actions, and munkar, rejected evil actions. Now the question is, we may perform salah, we may have been performing it for several years, but how come our salah doesn't prevent us from these kind of wrongful actions? The Quran is saying it prevents you, but seemingly outwardly it's not preventing us. Now here the ulama of Islam, they say that this refers to a salah which is kamil, which is perfect both outwardly and inwardly. So number one, when you offer salah, you need to know how to offer it correctly. What happens is, when growing up, when we're in the madrasa, we see people offering salah. And we think, oh, it's easy. All you do is stand, go into ruku, go into sajda. Very simple. Remember, salah, where there is a practical element that you see, there's also a theoretical side as well. There's a theory behind it. Just like other things, without comparison. When you drive a car, you can't just sit in a car and expect to learn. You need to learn the theory first. And in this country and many other countries, it's compulsory to pass the theory first before you can even attempt the practical. So, salah is no different. Salah has so much theory involved. Inshallah, in the bayan today, we'll be hearing about the importance of offering salah correctly. Before we begin that though, let's hear a faith-inspiring account of how much the noble Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in loved salah. Remember, they saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam day and night. They saw how the Prophet alayhi salam performed abundant worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was no other worshipper like him. The Prophet alayhi salam is a unique individual in that sense. Nobody can reach his rank in the entire creation. So when they saw him offering salah day and night, when they saw that whenever he sallallahu alayhi salam faced difficulty in his life, he would turn to salah, this had a profound effect and impact on them as well. They did the same. They loved salah. They loved this meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They loved conversing with their Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in prayer. Let's listen to an account. This is mentioned in Uyunul Hikayat of Allama Abul Faraj Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. He states that once on the way back from a ghazwa, a battle, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked the Sahaba to pitch their tents. Because nightfall, and they needed to take rest. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said at the same time, O Sahaba, who from amongst you will keep watch tonight? Who will earn reward tonight? Who will keep guard tonight? But subhanallah, the Sahaba were eager to obey the commands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Two companions, one Muhajir and one Ansari. Muhajir refers to that companion who migrated from Makkah al-Mukarramah to Madinatul Munawwara, Zadahallahu sharafan wa ta'zima. An Ansari companion is a companion who resided in Medina from the beginning. He accepted Islam. And when the Muhajireen came to Madinatul Munawwara, they welcomed them, they supported them and helped them as well. So both of these Sahaba, they said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give us this sa'adat. We want this good fortune of keeping watch tonight, keeping guard tonight, because the enemy could still approach. Give us this sa'adat, this privilege. The Prophet alayhi salam said, yes, that's fine. Now amongst themselves, both these companions, they consulted, and the Ansari companion said, what we'll do is, you go to sleep. He said this to the Muhajir companion, you go to sleep. For half the night, I will keep watch. I will keep guard. Then you will awaken. You will keep guard for the rest of the night and I will take rest. And they agreed upon this. So the Muhajir companion falls asleep. The Ansari companion is keeping a lookout. It's his responsibility to be on guard. But their love for Salah was such that at any opportunity, they would begin offering it. So this Ansari companion says the takbir, Allahu Akbar, begins his salah. When he begins his salah, he's reciting Al-Quran Al-Kareem in his salah, taking immense pleasure from the recitation of the Quran. Meanwhile, an enemy approaches from on top of a hill. He sees this Muslim, he sees this Ansari companion, places his bow in the arrow, and shoots it in the direction of the companion. The companion is offering salah. That arrow goes right into his flesh and causes him harm, of course. But what does he do? Does he stop? Does he start screaming? No. Allama Abul Faraj Ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi writes that this companion continues offering his salah. Continues his salah. Then that disbeliever, that non-Muslim, he strikes again, places another bow in his arrow, shoots it in the direction of the companion, and it's lodged in his body. And it happened a third time as well. Then, when three wounds have been afflicted, this Ansari companion cuts short his salah, gives salam. He's in immense pain, as you can imagine. Using his hand, he moves the other companion who was resting, the Muhajir companion. He awakens, he sees what has happened, and he says to him, why didn't you wake me up when he struck you the first time? Look at this, you're bleeding in several places. I can imagine the pain you're going through. Why didn't you wake me up the first time when he struck initially? Listen to the answer of the Ansari companion. The Ansari companion, radiallahu ta'ala, and he says, I was in Salah. I started Suratul Kahf. I was reciting. I was joyful. I was blissful. Because the recitation of the Quran for the lovers, the devotees of the Quran, subhanallah, that's their mi'raj. He says, I would have continued reading. I would have completed the entire surah had it not been for my sense of responsibility. That I realized, wait a minute, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave me this responsibility to be on the lookout, to guard the Muslims who are resting. But if I die in that state, if I lose my life, then the opposite would happen. The entire Muslim army, Muslims would be under threat, would be in danger. So this is why I cut short my salah. Subhanallah. Respectable brothers in attendance, viewers of Madini Channel, look at the jazba, look at the passion that this companion, this Ansari companion, radiallahu an, possessed for salah. He loved salah. He would have continued. He would have given his life. But he remembered that the Prophet ﷺ gave him that responsibility and he had to fulfill it. He couldn't be neglectful in that regard. That's why he cut short his salah and didn't recite the entire Surah Kahf. What we also learn is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they were memorizers of the Quran as well. Surah Kahf is not a small surah of the Quran. The question is today, do we give time for memorizing the Quran? Let's be honest, if we had to memorize some important information regarding our bank accounts or trade, tijarat, business, anything else, exams, people are able to store so much information in their mind. They revise day and night. But do we actually give time for memorizing the Quran? Remember, whatever struggle we do for the dunya will remain here. But the struggle you do for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll see the reward in the akhirah as well. You'll gain barakah in this dunya, but in the akhirah, when it's said to you, recite the Quran, carry on reciting, and the last verse you recite will be your maqam in Jannah, then you will see the importance of memorizing Quran, reciting Quran. So the Sahaba memorized the Quran. They loved Salah. They would recite Salah like longer than we could ever imagine. Our Salah, when we start Salah, Allahu Akbar, we recite hastily, quickly. Before we know it, we're given Salam as well. The outward aspects were perfect in the Salah of the Sahaba and the inward aspect as well. Going back to why our Salah doesn't prevent us from sins. The Salah has to be perfect outwardly and inwardly. Have to have sincerity, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have we ever cried when performing Salah? Have we ever shed tears in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When we're in Salah, what's our submission like? What's our khushu and khudu like? What happens is we start thinking about other things that may be priorities in our life at that time. School, college, university, studies, work, business. So many things come into our mind. But there the Sahaba were devoted to the Salah. Devoted to worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Communicating with their Lord Jalla Jalaluhu. Conversing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was an example of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. That their Salah was perfect. Outwardly, inwardly. And sadly today, people don't invest time in learning Salah. They think it's very easy. Everyone knows how to perform Salah. Everyone knows the actions of Salah. Listen to this narration. This will tell you that it's not as simple as we think. Sahih al-Bukhari, the most authentic hadith book. Sayyiduna Huzaifa bin Yaman, radiyallahu ta'ala, a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He saw someone performing ruku' and sujood. He saw someone performing ruku and sujood and he asked him. He said, how long have you been performing like that? If you die whilst offering salah in the way that you have just offered it, your death will not take place in accordance with the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a sahabi telling someone he saw offering salah. Another narration, this is found in Sunan Nasai. This is where he mentioned the words, how long have you been offering salah like this? The person replied, I have been offering salah like this for 40 years. 40 years. This is Sunan Nasai, hadith book. He said, if you die in this state, your death will not take place according to the religion of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are narrations that should make us tremble. Now, people say, the deen is not all about scaring. The deen is not all about placing fear. The deen is about love. We say, yes, the deen is about mahabba. The deen is about affection. The deen is about looking out for the welfare of others. And included in the welfare of others is safeguarding the akhirah. Why did this companion say this? Because he was mindful of the akhirah of that person. He didn't want that person to be destroyed in the akhirah. He didn't want that person to toil for 40 years and not gain anything out of it. This was his love for that person. So even when you hear a preacher, a speaker, a muballigh, an imam mentioning such narrations, and outwardly it seems like he's placing fear in the hearts, even that fear, the reason behind that is love for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. just like this companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed. Look at this hadith again, Sahih al-Bukhari. Nobody, no Muslim can ever object to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No Muslim can ever even think of doing that. Look at this narration. Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu states that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the masjid and a person followed him. The man offered salah and then went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was greeted with salam. He alayhi salatu wasalam said, go back and offer your salah again because you have not offered it. Think about it. He's just come to the masjid, he's offered his salah, he's gone to the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was the reply he received. Go back, offer it again. You haven't offered salah. He goes back, he offers salah again. He goes to the court of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a second time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says the same thing. Go back, offer your salah again. Like today, if anyone were to say to another person, you've offered salah incorrectly, it'd lash out at him probably. Mind your own business. I know how to perform salah. I know that I perform it correctly. We're not receptive of constructive criticism. If somebody is trying to teach us, they know about the method of salah, the rulings of salah, and they're trying to impart that to you, you should be grateful. You should be appreciative. Jazakallah khairan, brother. I didn't know that that was a ruling. But look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, go back, offer your salah, for you have not offered it. This happened 3 times. You can imagine that person, he's probably thinking, what's going on here? 3 times I've offered my salah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told me to go back each time. Now what happened? The man came and he said, by the one who sent you with the truth. He took a qasam upon Allah. He said, by the one who sent you with the truth, I cannot offer salah in a better way than this. Meaning he's showing his incapability. I don't know how to perform salah any better than this. Teach me, guide me. What am I doing wrong? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is very important for all of us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you say takbir, recite the Quran of what you know by heart and then bow until you feel at ease. Then raise your head and stand up straight. Then prostrate till you feel at ease. Then sit with calmness till you feel at ease, meaning do not hurry, and do the same in all your salahs. Now these are the wordings of the hadith. What's the explanation of this hadith? The ulama of Islam have said that here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw that individual, he saw that he was too quick and hasty in offering his salah. And it happens today as well. Countless people do this today as well. What do? Allahu Akbar. They recite so quickly, even a hafiz thinks, I can't recite that fast. How is he reciting that fast? Then, what happens? When they go into ruku, when a person goes into ruku, it's wajib to perform something called ta'dilul arkan. Meaning these rukun of prayer, ruku, sujood, sajda, qawma, qa'da, you're supposed to maintain yourself in that position for the time it takes to say subhanallah at least once. Some people go into ruku and they back up straight away. They're going to sajda, they back up straight away. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to teach this person that when you go into ruku, ta'dilul arkan, keep yourself there at least for the time it takes to say subhanallah once. Then when you get up, straighten your back. This is another necessity of salah. People don't even straighten their back. When they get up, they as soon as they're somewhat in a standing position, they go down again. Missing a wajib. Similarly, when in qa'da, when sitting in the attahiyat position, again one has to straighten his back. One has to stay there in that position for the time it takes to say subhanallah at least once. But the state of the ummah today is that we perform salah so quickly. Al-aman wal-hafid. Allah Ta'ala can only save us. So here in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching the sahabi about composure in salah. The importance of composure. In the dunya, when we meet somebody with an uhda, a position, a status. We're very careful, we're very mindful. Etiquettes of the gathering. Here, we're standing before the Lord Almighty, Allah Azza wa Jal. We don't have this thought. This thought doesn't cross our mind that I should be composed in salah. I should be sincere. I should be fully submitting to my Creator, Allah Azza wa Jal. This is how you gain barakat of salah. Just a few examples now of how our elders would pray. Our pious predecessors, rahimahumullah ta'ala. And I won't even go that far back. Just a century ago, the great Mujaddid, Al-Imam Ahmad Ridha Khan, rahimahullah ta'ala. Regarding him, it stated that whenever he would offer salah, he would do full ihtimam. He would prepare for it properly. Today what happens, when a person is to perform salah, either in the masjid at home, he comes at the last minute, misses some raka'at, joins the jama'at probably, or at home, the namaz time is about to finish, rushes, doesn't look at what he's wearing, how he's standing. Ala Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, it states that he would wear clean clothes, Imama Sharif, which is a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and he would always maintain this when offering salah, to gain the maximum reward. We at times probably don't even have a topi, a hat on our head. So, this is how we gain the barakat of salah, when we read about our pious predecessors, and how they offered salah. It's narrated regarding one of our pious predecessors, rahimahumullah ta'ala. His name was Sayyiduna Mansur rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. When he passed away, a girl asked someone, she said, "Oh father," she asked her father, "there was a stick on the roof of Sayyiduna Mansur. I used to see a stick there. I don't see it anymore. Where has it gone?" And the father said, "That was no stick. That was Sayyiduna Mansur rahmatullahi alayhi himself at night standing for worship, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So composed, so sincere, khushu and khuzu, that people didn't even think if that was us, the stick would be constantly moving. Because the way we perform salah, the way we rush salah, but these people would take time with their salah. They would recite as much as they can. They would devote great time to offering salah. And here what happens, as soon as the imam gives salam, we're off. We should be composed. We should recite litanies after salah, zikr and azkar. Another individual asked his mother that, "Where's that beam gone? There was a beam on somebody's roof." His mother said, "That was no beam. That was Sayyiduna Mansur rahmatullahi alayhi, who was now passed away." So this great individual, people didn't even think it was him, because he would stand so still in salah, in ruku, in sajda, all of the positions of salah. Subhanallah. Now, the adab of salah have to be maintained. When we offer salah, we should know where to place our eyesight when we're standing in qiyam, when we're in ruku, when we're in sajda, when we get up after saying sami'a Allahu liman hamida. Here, Ala Hazrat rahmatullahi alayhi guided a person. This is guidance for the entire ummah as well. Whenever we hear things like this, this is something that will benefit us as well. Once somebody came to the masjid, and even in ruku, he was facing his head towards the place of sajda. Afterwards, Ala Hazrat rahmatullahi alayhi said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "I thought that's what you do." Ala Hazrat rahmatullahi alayhi said, "No, that's not what you do. When you stand in qiyam, your eyesight should be in the place of sajda. When you go into ruku, your eyesight should be on your toes. You should be looking at your toes. When you come up from sami'a Allahu liman hamida, Ala Hazrat Ali Rahma said, your eyesight should be on your own chest. When you go into sajda, eyesight should be on your nose. And when you're in the attahiyat position, your eyesight should be focused upon your lap." So these are the adab of salah. Think about it. Only that person who is fully concentrating in prayer, in every rak'at, will be able to abide by these etiquettes. If someone isn't, then his mind will be wandering, his eyesight will be wandering as well. He'll be looking left, right, here and there. And you ask yourself, how can someone gain the full barakat of salah in this situation. Subhanallah, our elders, even when they were ill, they wouldn't abandon salah, they wouldn't forego salah. Their attachment to salah, their love for salah, compelled them to offer salah in every state. And we heard the story of the Sahabi. His life is in danger, he's still offering salah. He's been wounded, he's bleeding, yet that did not deter him. But this is not a solitary narration. Throughout the ages, you will find our akabirin, our pious elders, rahmatullahi alayhim ajma'in, how they were, subhanallah, devoted to salah. They were lovers of salah. Listen to one incident regarding Sayyiduna Sufyan Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi. Sufyan Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi said, the neighbor of Sayyiduna Talha bin Masraf related to us about him that once he was suffering an illness, he was inflicted with a disease. We went to inquire about his health. Sayyiduna Zubayd rahmatullahi alayhi said to him, please get up, offer salah. I know that you love salah. Upon listening to this, he instantly stood up for salah. He's ill. He's suffering from this disease, but he still offered his salah. What happens today? We've got a minor headache. People miss salah. Or due to a worldly commitment, people forgo salah. And on top of that, instead of repenting and saying, ya Allah, forgive me, for I did not prioritize salah, we try to justify it. People say to others, it doesn't matter, Allah will forgive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafoor and raheem, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the same Lord who is qahar and jabbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has himself mentioned in Al-Quran Al-Kareem the characteristics of the munafiqeen. It states, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالًا. When they stand for salah, they stand very lazily. They stand very lazily. In another verse of Al-Quran Al-Kareem, people of hellfire, they've been asked, what made you reach here? The Akhirah. And they'll say, لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. We did not offer salah. Today we think if you've offered salah, Juma salah, that's it. That suffices for the entire week. How wrong we are. Remember, if someone offers Jummah Salah, he's fulfilled one obligation. But he's missed 34 if he's not offered the other prayers in the entire week. He has the major sin, Kabira sin of missing Fajr Salah every day, of missing Zuhur Salah every day, Asr Salah every day, Maghrib Salah. That Jummah will not necessarily atone for all of those missed prayers. That's why we must repent. We must calculate how many Salah we missed and we have to make up for them as well. Sayyiduna Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an, look at the importance the Sahaba gave to Salah, the significance they attached to Salah. Sayyiduna Umar al-Faruq al-A'zam radiyallahu ta'ala an, we know that he was martyred. Before his martyrdom, when he was struck with that dagger, when that wound was inflicted, the Sahaba describe how blood was continuously flowing. It was a very deep wound. But even in that state, someone mentioned, Amir al-Mu'mineen Salah, it's time for prayer. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyiduna Umar bin Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala, let's be honest, in that state, he's ma'zoor from many aspects, meaning standing and sitting, because he's in a lot of pain. Yet still he said, and he replied, he said, yes, time for salah. And whoever does not offer salah, what is his share in Islam? So the Sahaba, through their live examples, their practical examples, are teaching us about the importance of salah. Salah is fard throughout the year. Throughout a person's lifetime, once he meets the conditions, he's baligh, Islamically speaking, he's sane, then he has to perform salah every single day. And we must make time for salah. Whatever you make time for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will reward you for that. We make time for the dunya, we make time for our sustenance, seeking livelihood, we put the alarm clock on every day, we ensure we don't miss any interviews, any important meetings. When it comes to salah, most of the ummah is neglectful. Most of the ummah. Majority of people don't pray. If they did pray, then the masajid would be packed every single salah time. If we can pack the masajid at Jummah, then of course we can fill the masajid in normal salah times as well. But again, it comes down to prioritizing. If we prioritize our life around the deen, Allah Ta'ala will give us the best of both worlds. Otherwise, someone who strives solely for the world, yes, he'll achieve the world, but at the expense of his akhirah, at the end of his life, na'udhu billah, he may have 60 years of missed worship, 70 years of missed worship. Hajj has been fard for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, hasn't performed it. And we heard narrations about how people who offered salah but offer it incorrectly, the Sahaba said to them that if you continue offering like this, you won't die upon the religion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What about the person who doesn't offer it at all? Meaning he feels that Jummah salah is the only salah that I need to offer. What can we say about him? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us true love for salah. That our akabirin say that when we want to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we offer salah. Today we have this eagerness to talk to our best friends, our loved ones. But communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the best thing that we can ever do. And how do we do that? We offer salah. We recite Al-Quran Al-Kareem. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, that the coolness of the eyes, coolness of my eyes has been placed in salah. What this means is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took immense joy from offering salah. And imagine when the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offers salah, how pleased he will be sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was a gift given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the night of Mi'raj. We know this. Initially 50 prayers, but then this was reduced due to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam's intervention. He said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that have it decreased. I tried with my ummah, they didn't pray. The Prophet alayhi salam continuously had it decreased until it was 5. And then he said, I cannot go back now. I feel ashamed. 5 prayers? My ummah will not offer 5 prayers. But look at the state of the ummah today, struggling to offer 5 prayers. Make an intention to preserve the gift of salah. Remember, the first question will be about salah on the Day of Judgment. The first question will be about salah. And this is why it's so important to rectify our salah. If our salah is not correct, just as you heard in the hadith, we could be going through all of that toil, all of that hardship, waking up at Fajr time, reading Isha at night when we're severely tired, and not get anything out of it. Our qiyam has to be proper. Our qiraat has to be proper. Remember, we're not Arabs, majority of us. The Arabic language, the letters of the Arabic language have qawaid. There are rules and principles where to pronounce those letters from. And if you don't pronounce the letters from their correct origin, you end up changing the meaning. Time does not permit, but there are so many examples like that. And when this is the case, as non-Arabs, non-Arab Muslims, it becomes more important for us to learn tajweed, learn how to recite Quran correctly, because Quran is fard in salah. It's necessary in salah. We have to recite Quran. And if we're not reciting it correctly, how are we going to be rewarded for that salah? Whenever someone recites wazaif as well, whenever you recite Quran as well, the best thing to do is to go to your local imam, ask him to test you. People feel ashamed. What if the imam sahib says you don't know how to read? And if he does say that, he's going to say it respectfully. If he does say that, he's going to give you encouragement to learn. If he does say that, he's going to tell you about classes that take place in the masjid. He's going to say, come at this time, brother. We teach the Quran. There's no age limit. Meaning, just because we're older, just because someone is an adult now, it doesn't mean to say he can't learn how to recite Quran. In fact, it's necessary if he doesn't know how to recite the Quran. It's necessary for him to continue learning. And if he continues learning tajweed, then during that time, his salah are okay for him. But if he's not learning, then every salah he reads with incorrect recitation, there's no reward for that. And instead, he'll be incurring sin in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our qiraat has to be correct. Our ruku has to be correct. Our qiyam has to be correct. Our sajda has to be correct. And as the Prophet said in that hadith, that a person was sent back three times by the Prophet ﷺ, go back and offer your salah. Why did the Prophet ﷺ say that? Because the person wasn't performing it correctly. There are rules, there's a theory behind salah. Alhamdulillah, Da'wat Islami, this organization, benefits the Muslim Ummah in providing so many classes, free classes. Classes regarding tajweed, classes regarding how to perform salah correctly. Alhamdulillah, for this purpose, there's also Madani Qafilas that travel regularly. Madani Qafila is where a person takes time out on the weekend, travels to a different masjid in a different city or locality, stays there for 3 days, and he learns how to recite Quran properly. He learns the rulings of salah. He learns the rulings of wudu. Remember, before you even stand in the court of Allah for salah, your wudu has to be correct. If a person is standing for salah and his wudu is not even correct, how is his salah going to be accepted? Because wudu is the key to salah. And here, it's important to know the rulings of wudu. That when we wash our limbs, where do we wash till? What if even a small part was left dry? Would the wudu be accepted or not? These are things that we should all learn about. How much, when I wash my feet, where do I wash my feet till? What are the sunnahs of wudu? What are the makruh acts of wudu? These are things that we all must learn. And inshallah, when we learn, when we invest time to learn, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless us. And only then will our wudu, our salah give benefit to us and prevent us from evil and immoral actions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us true love for salah and give us tawfiq to learn how to correctly perform our salah as well. Ameen. Bijahi Nabi al-Ameen. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. May Da'wat Islami be glorious in every corner of the world. For the sake of Medina, we are calling upon you, Allah.